So it's interesting to me that Mary's word today, the word of the Lord, comes to us through a song. Isn't that interesting? Comes to us through a song. I mean, the word of God is not just what's written, it's not just what's spoken, but it comes to us through a song. It comes to us through an artistic art form. I don't know if we hear this song sung that was read. I don't know that I've heard many sermons on it, but it's one of 200 songs that are in the Bible. 200 songs. The biggest book in the Bible is the Psalms, the book of songs. But how many sermons or how many talks do you hear about the Psalms? Right? We have some kind of rational thing that tells us that poetry, songs, art, it's not quite as good when we're learning truths or words from God as other things are. But if you can, the Psalms are the biggest book in the Bible. It's the most of the Bible. In fact, if you add in poetry, if you add in chants, if you add in other literary art forms or written forms, in fact, even parables, stories that are fiction, but they tell a truth. Do you understand there's a difference between truth and what actually happens? Okay, those kind of things, when you add them up, they could make up to 75% of the Bible. I want to talk for a minute about why. Why do we look at Mary's song? Why does Mary's song teach us? Because art sometimes can get us to those deeper places that we need to access, right? But we have this kind of mentality in our DNA that began probably a couple hundred years ago, probably began with the Enlightenment and then through the rationalistic age. And at least for us who are descended from Western European American, rational is the highest thing, right? If we want to see it, we want to be able to analyze it, we want to be able to collect it, we want to be able to categorize it. But while all of that is good, and it is very, very good, we somehow left behind some of the more artistic endeavors. In our effort to be rational, we left behind all else that lies beneath. And I want to reclaim just a little bit of that this morning because it's important. There was a Christian writer named Madeline L'Engle that lived in New York City, and her most famous book was A Wrinkle in Time in that series. And she wrote and she talked about art, and people would ask her to come and speak about children's literature. And she would say, why do you call it children's literature? Because if it's good literature, then children can read it. And they said, why would you call it Christian art? Because if it's good art, it belongs to God. If it's bad art, even if it says Christian on it, then it's not really any good for anybody, least of all Christians of the world. But she said people in her life would respond to her to betray this animosity towards art. One lady she knew was a successful businesswoman, and she said, oh, Madeline, how much money have you made off of your books? And she said it was a time when her books happened to be doing very well. And so she told her how much she was going to make, how much she was making, and the businesswoman was kind of impressed, and she said, oh, and to think most people would have to work hard for that kind of money. She said she had another friend who was a young poet. She was having coffee with a woman, and she said, oh, what do you do? She said, I'm a poet. She said, oh, I didn't mean your hobby. There was a cartoon in the New Yorker magazine where a woman standing at the door, and her friend says, has your husband found a job yet, or is he still writing? You see, we tend to downplay and ignore those parts that can bring us into a deeper truth and into a deeper understanding of ourselves. You know the image of the iceberg? It's kind of well-worn and used, but I still think it holds up, that the iceberg, just the tip is above the surface, but there's massive amounts beneath the surface. That is our lives. Our lives are mostly lived. The rational is what exists just above the surface, but the emotional begins to dive in, and then we dive even deeper when we realize there are things we can't even express. There are things we can't even have words for, and music, and art, and poetry, they take us into the subconscious, the deep parts of us, where most of us really lies, the parts where we can't understand God unless something gets us down into there, and we do it. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy, and I was expecting that, and that's okay, but just think about this. Have you ever just laughed out loud at something because you just surprised you and you just laughed? You didn't even realize why you laughed at the moment until later, right? Maybe some of you, all right, I'll confess, maybe it's just me. You're sitting there watching a commercial on TV and you start to cry. And you're like, wow, what's that? It's just a commercial. Because those people know, they're experts. They know how to get past your mind into your heart in hopes that you will buy something, right? Have you ever seen any kind of commercial where someone just stands there and goes, here's the rational, logical, scientific reason why you should buy an iPhone. Let me list all of its benefits. Let me list all of this, the comparison, whatever. And then they put all that rational stuff in the small print that you can't even read. You know what I'm talking about? You know why? Because you don't make decisions from your mind. You make decisions from your heart, from the center of who you are. And everyone seems to know that, except Christians sometimes. So we avoid the poetry in the Bible. We avoid the songs in the Bible. We're stuck in this kind of logical mindset that says if it didn't really happen, then it's not true. Well, when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, was it true? Did it actually happen? Was Jesus out on the road looking for an example to use? Or did he tell the truth? And sometimes when you have to tell a hard truth, you need a song in order to be able to hear it. And Mary says some things today that I want to look at. In fact, Mary, in response to this, what does she do? She says, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Not from her mind does she rejoice in the Lord, not from the rational, not even from her heart or the center of her emotions, although that gets closer. But she says, from my soul, from my spirit, from the deepest part of who I am, I cry out to God. Because the Bible says the deep calls unto deep. And there are some deep things of God that we need to access through music, through poetry, through art, in the deep places of who we are. And I believe that her song, even though some might say it's just a song, right, tells us great and important truths this morning, right? And those truths are this. There's simply four things I want to talk about this morning. And those are that God scatters the proud. He honors the humble. He feeds the hungry, and he empties the rich. Amen. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. From Mary's song, what she sings. You see, Mary was humble. Mary was young. I feel like in a way that allowed her to maybe believe that the impossible was possible, right? Maybe her childlikeness allowed her to believe that what would seem impossible was possible. Madeleine Engel also has this great quote that I just want to share before we dive in. She says, the artist in the moment of creation dies to self and retains the vision which includes angels and dragons and unicorns. The great artists never lose the quality which the world would limit to children. Mary has a lot to teach us precisely because she is young. Precisely because she is a young woman. Precisely because what she has to say might only able be able to come to us through song, right? Just a quick little side note. Sometimes I think it would be easier when we have to talk to people if we did it in a song. Like say I was Alyssa's father and I had to come to her and I said, you really need to clean your room, Alyssa? But if I came to her and said, Alyssa, you really need to clean your room, right? She would laugh at me. But see, I would speak around all of her preconceived notions about a relationship of power and authority, and I would somehow get around the inside of it, right? And I think that's what Mary's song does. She's not saying anything that other people haven't said. She's not saying anything that the prophets haven't proclaimed, that people hadn't preached, that the religious leaders had not taught, that people were supposed to know and be living in. But I think when she sang the song, maybe if we reclaim it, we'll understand some of the deep things that she's saying, all right? Amen. You guys with me? You okay? You with me? Let's dive in, all right? The first thing in her song says is that God scatters the proud. Okay, God scatters the proud. And here's a verse I want to share from 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, all of you should clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud. God is actually against those who are proud. In fact, if God is going to come against somebody, it's most often those who are prideful and those who are arrogant and those who are proud in their heart and in their thoughts. The Lord comes and he says, I'm going to scatter them. I'm going to scatter them. I oppose those who are proud. And pride, friends, is one of the most deadliest sins, if not the deadliest sin that we can have. Just think about the greatest evil that we know in all of creation is Satan, the devil, right? And Satan is a liar, and Satan is a thief, and Satan is one who devours. But you know what got him kicked out of heaven? It was his pride. He became proud because before he was Satan, he was Lucifer, and he was the most beautiful angel, and he was the most wise angel. And the Bible says he walked among the fiery stones. Ooh, if you artists just imagine that, I wish I could create fiery stones and we could see Lucifer walking among the fiery stones, right? But he became proud. He became proud, and the Lord said, because of your pride, I have cast you down, I have scattered you. Because pride is what brought Satan down. And that's what God could not stand. That's what was a stench in his nostrils. There was an old king of Judah, Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings of Judah. Hezekiah did amazing things. Hezekiah purified the temple. He restored people to worshiping God. He made the nation rich. He brought not just for himself, but he built storehouses for grain and for food. He made canals that brought water down into the city. I mean, he did so much good. He was sick, and he called on God, and God healed him. And God raised him back up. He had the Assyrians coming against him, and he cried out to God, and God sent an angel and killed the entire army before they even had to get out of the city. But the Bible says he forgot the kindness of God and became proud in his heart. Wow. He forgot the kindness of God. He became proud in his heart. So when some folks from Babylon came, he said, oh, I'm proud. Look at what I've done. Let me show you around. Let me show my enemy all of my stuff, right? And he showed him all of his stuff. And the Lord was not pleased because too much information was given away. And after Hezekiah died, those same Babylonians were able to come back, capture the nation of Judah, and take them into captivity. Pride was his fatal flaw. See, the Lord opposes the proud, right? The Lord opposes the proud. And we need to understand this. That's not an easy thing to say, right? But the Lord will come against those who are proud. Now, hang on. Listen to me as carefully as you can. Here's one of the situations I think we're in. We have elected in this nation one of the most prideful, arrogant people that I think we ever have. Now, we could debate it, but they would all still be in a pretty bad category. His pride and his arrogance, right? Now, he is someone who may go on to do great things. I don't know. He may go on to do horrible things. I don't know. I don't know exactly what our president that we now have is going to do. But I do know this. God says he opposes him. Because see, for leaders, this is one of our greatest temptations. For those who are in positions of any kind of leadership or bosses or executives or other people, pride can sneak into us. Pride can come in just a subtle way and begin to take over us. But God will scatter all who are proud. Now listen carefully to this. He does it though because he loves us. Because God knows that what he scatters, he can rebuild. God knows that what he has to throw down, he can raise up. And that's always God intended. The Lord says, I rebuke and I discipline those that I love. So if God loves Donald Trump, and he has to, or he's not the God that loves me, and he's not the God that loves you, if he loves him, he will oppose him until he comes to a place of humility. And forget him, he will oppose us. Until we come to a place of humility before God. Again, in his love. He loves us that much that he will rebuke us and discipline. It's tough love. It's tough love. But God's tough love is reserved for the prideful and the arrogant. Because the humble that he draws near to, the humble that he honors, the Lord says, a bruised reed, right, I'm not going to break. A smoldering wick, I'm not going to snuff out. Because God, the second point is, God scatters the proud. Two, he honors the humble. The Lord says, I draw near to those who are humble. Again, from 1 Peter 5, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up, right? The Lord will lift you up. It says, draw near to me, and you have to come with humility, and I will draw near to you. These are the promises of God, right? The word of God, right? That will not fail. If you are proud, you will be scattered, but once you are humbled, he will build you back up. And as we've talked about, it's better if we humble ourselves. That's why he says that, because God will do it, and it won't be pleasant, and it will be like tough love. But if we humble ourselves, then we are entering into that place where we can receive from God, where God is able to do great and mighty things in our life, right? So we need to humble ourselves or be humbled by God. God honors the humble. Oh, he is drawn to the humble. Let me tell you, for those who just say, who just feel like the lowness of life, who willingly say, it's not all about me, God says, oh, I like that. I'm coming close to that. I'm coming close. Isn't it funny about humility? That's the one thing you can't really talk about, right? Because then you ruined it. Like if you're a loving person, you can find a way to say, you know, I just have a lot of compassion in my heart for people. You're like, oh, that's great, amen, you know? Or you say, I just have a peace in my spirit right now. You know, and you're like, mm-hmm. And some of you are like, I wish I had that peace in here. But, you know, I'm just so happy. Those are things we can talk about. But no one can come up to you and say, you know what? I'm just so humble right now. I know my place. I'm just not that great, you know. I'm just like, you know, whatever. And here's the thing. Sometimes talking about how we're not humble is really just as bad. It's the same thing, right? So if I come up to Evan, right? I'll pick up my boy Evan here. And I say, Evan, you know, you did a great job playing in the car this morning. What would you say?
Thank you.
Thank you, right?
Now, what if he had said, oh, I couldn't play that well. Like, I kind of messed up a couple chords. I wasn't really that, because he's trying to be humble by saying, oh, how bad he was, do this. And the problem is the person you're talking to might agree, they're like, oh, yeah, you're better. Like inside, you might actually bring them down to that level. And you think that's what you need to do. But if Evan stood there and told me how bad he was and all the times that he messed up, what would he be doing? Drawing attention to himself. See what I'm saying? Welcome back, Wally. He would be drawing attention to himself. But neither would we stand the person, like I went to Chelsea, and I said, Chelsea, all these things are beautifully wonderful. She's like, oh, I know, I just have amazing voice. I'm so thankful for what God's done. You know, I'm just like, it's really amazing. And, you know, I was not feeling well this morning, but I did this thing for my throat, right? And it just, it came out beautiful, didn't it? And I'd be like, are you? What is going on here? Because what I was taught when I was doing things like the kids that did the violin, when I was in school, my teacher would say, how do you respond to people that come up to you? He said, don't talk about how bad you did. Don't praise yourself. Just do it and just say thank you. Just receive it and say thank you. That's what true humility is. See, a true humility is not low self-esteem. I need to explain this. It's not low self-esteem. It's not about your identity or humanity being demeaned or put down in some kind of way. It's not about putting yourself down in your mind or in your talk, but it's about having confidence, right? You need to know this. Confidence and pride are not the same thing.
Yep.
Confidence comes from Christ, comes from who we are in Christ, knowing that we are secure in Christ, knowing that when we are humble, God will lift us up, knowing that when we are humble, God will honor us. God will do it. God will do it in God alone. He doesn't need anybody else to tell you how good you are. Amen? He doesn't need anybody else to beef you up. God himself will lift you up. God himself will honor you. And that's the only honor that we should ever want. Come on now. If you want to be humble, if you want to be humble, don't go around trying to put yourself down, but simply do this. Simply always work for God's glory and no one else. And learn to be thankful. Just like the guy we talked about last week, Michael, who through his job at Starbucks, he learned thankfulness. He learned gratitude in his heart. Let me illustrate what I mean, right? Mother Teresa, some of you remember who she was, right? Was she any kind of doormat? Did people walk over her? Did she have low self-esteem? Yeah, she's one of the most humble people that I have ever heard about in my entire life. She had a confidence in Christ, but she had a humility about her. Let me share another example, and the only place I can do this is here because he's not here, you know? But at the Citadel of Love, Pastor Mons, who's spoken here, my pastor, one time we were doing a festival in the north end of Hartford, Love Wins. It was a family festival. We were doing lots of things. It was at a different church, and I saw Overseer Mons come in. He had a t-shirt and jeans on, and he said, I don't want to be a pastor today. I just want to serve. And he put on some gloves and he picked up a bag and he started collecting trash. Now we can honor him for a lot of things. He's a great preacher. He's a great pastor. He's a great singer. He's a great choir director. He is a faithful friend. We can honor him for a lot of things. But God honors him because it was not beneath him to put on those gloves and pick up that bag and pick up trash.
But is Pastor Mons a pushover?
Does he have low self-esteem? He has confidence. He knows who he is in Christ. So understand that humility is not low self-esteem. But humility is knowing that God is God and that we are his children and that he'll honor us when we're humble. God scatters the proud, but he honors the humble. Here's the third thing. He feeds the hungry. He feeds the hungry. And you need to understand that when we're talking about songs and prophecies and this type of thing, hungry doesn't mean just those who need to eat, although it does. But hungry is really a word that encompasses all those who are poor, all of those who are needy, all of those who have been oppressed and pushed down, all of those who's been marginalized and ignored, all of those with diseases who couldn't participate in the society, everyone that's been pushed out or locked out or shut out, that is everyone who is hungry, everyone who is on the outside and wanting to get on the inside. And God says he will feed the hungry because Jesus identifies with those who are hungry. Jesus identifies with those who are on the outside. All right, you ready? You ready to go somewhere? Come with me on this, all right? Some of you know, if we've grown up as Christians, there was a picture we used to see. Maybe it was in your house. Maybe it was in your house. And it's Jesus, and he's standing in a door, right? Yeah. There's a little tiny light in the window, and he's knocking at the door, right? He's knocking at the door, and he wants to come in. And everybody would say, that's Jesus. And he's knocking at the door of your heart, and he wants to come in and make you a Christian. You know what? Ooh, I almost said a bad word. That's wrong. That is wrong. Because listen, prior to that, he's speaking to the church way back in the day. A church, just like Hartford City Church. And he's saying, church, I'm outside. Why? Because those who are outside are who I identify with. I'm the homeless person at your door. I'm the hungry person at your door. I'm the stranger. I'm the refugee at your door. I'm the one who's out and needs to get in. And he's not knocking on the door of those who aren't Christians. He's knocking at the door of you, church, and of me as a Christian. And he's saying, I want to come in. Why does Jesus want to come inside? Somebody help me. Why does Jesus want to come inside?
He wants to eat.
He wants to eat. Why does he want to eat?
Because
he's hungry. Come on. He's hungry. He wants to eat. This is not some spiritualized thing. He wants to come in and sit down and get a meal. Because Jesus says, I am the hungry. I am the thirsty. And he says in that same passage, you church, you think you got all the wealth. You think you got everything you need. You think you have everything. But you don't realize that you're poor, blind, wretched, and naked. Church, Christians, you're poor, you're blind, you're wretched, you're naked. You don't realize it. But here I am, poor, blind, wretched, and naked, standing at your door knocking. Now I know why they drew the picture, because you can't put up a picture of naked, starving Jesus in anybody's room, all right? I understand that. He says, I want to come in and eat, because the word of the Lord is that God feeds the hungry. Right? God feeds the hungry. That is the word of the Lord. God feeds the hungry. God's justice is not like our justice. God's justice prefers the poor. God's justice is everybody gets to eat. Everybody has a place at the table. Everybody flourishes. Everybody has life, right? Right? Is that right? Everyone, everywhere gets that. God's justice is not fair, but it's right. Let me say that again. God's justice is not fair, but it is right. And it is God's love in action. When we see God's anger and his wrath, it's really his love that opposes those who are proud so that he can rebuild them. For God knows that when he scatters, he can rebuild. And here's our last point. God empties the rich. Right? God empties the rich. But before we get to that, let me throw up Proverbs. Sorry about that back there in the booth. And let's just look at this verse from Proverbs. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. You know what that is? It's a poem. You know what that is? It's a wisdom saying in the form of a poem that says, whoever opposes the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Amen? Honors God when we're kind to the needy. So God scatters the proud, right? He honors the humble. He feeds the hungry. And finally, he empties the rich. Here's where it might get hard. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. The writer Paul, speaking to his young pastor Timothy, says this. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything that we need. No. It's above and beyond that. Everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous. Be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation in the coming age, so that they might take hold of life that is truly life. Amen? It's hard to speak against the rich. It's hard to speak against the proud, especially in America. It's tough. People don't like it. People don't want to hear it. It'll get you into trouble. They'll call you all kinds of names and things. And they'll say, but you don't understand. The word of God says, command those who are rich. If you're rich, don't be arrogant. Don't trust in your wealth. He tells them, he says a lot more than what we read there. He says, listen, he said, wanting to get rich causes people to fall into temptation and get into all kinds of trouble. Don't you understand that the money is the root of all kinds of evil? It's not really what's best for you. But if we would just learn how to be content with something to wear and something to eat, then that would be good, because godliness with contentment is great gain. I mean, if you want life that is truly life, you need to be emptied of the riches of this world. Because your life is not found in your cars or in your wealth or in your possessions or in your house. That's not life. In fact, that's choking out the life in your life. But if you're generous, if you're willing to share, if you give away, doesn't it come back to you? Can I get someone who agrees with that? Because I know there are people in here that have experienced that. That as you've given away, as you've emptied yourself, you found that God fills you, right? Just as God scatters because he can build again, God empties because he knows that he can fill again, not just to where you were before, right? But to overflowing. Come on, does anybody know that? He empties you so that you can be filled. In other words, I'm saying we need to be emptied to be filled. It's why the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, empty yourself. Get rid of everything. With a twinkle in his eye, because what I'm going to fill you up with, and you can't even imagine how good this is going to be. But what was the problem? The guy was afraid. He said, that's crazy. What am I supposed to do? Share my wealth with everybody? I worked hard for this. Oh, that is the deadliest thing you can say, friends, in the sight of God. I worked hard for this. Everything is a gift. And gratitude reminds us that everything is a gift from God. If we begin to change our mind, change our hearts, the deepest part of us, we know this is true. God empties us so that we might be filled again, right? Right? Because we're going to say, how can you be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're full of yourself? Let me say that again. How can you be filled with God if you're full of yourself? That's why God scatters the proud. That's why God empties the rich. And I only say it because it's the word of God. I don't come up with this idea. If I did, I wouldn't even want to say it out loud. Especially here. But God says it. And now I begin to understand as I dig deep into this why God says it. Because there's room. God needs some room in your life. He wants some room, right? He wants some space so that he can begin to create. He wants some emptiness so that he can begin to fill, right? And if you want that this morning, if something in your soul is crying out for that, then you're going to get an opportunity this morning to be emptied and to be filled, okay? We're gonna enter into a time where we come before the Lord because God in his great love can do this work in us. If he needs to scatter you or empty you, don't be afraid. Because we all get empty, right? All of us get empty. As we get older in life, right, we realize that things empty. Our nest empties, right? Our job, our career, whether we get laid off, whether we get fired, or whether we just make it long enough to retire, we get emptied of our career, right? We get emptied of our health. No matter how good we are, how much we take care of ourselves, at some point, our bodies will begin to fade. Our bodies, our health will begin to be empty. In fact, even towards the end, our desires and affections for this world will fade away. But God waits on the other side. God waits on the other side, right? God waits for you because God has much more for you than you can possibly imagine. So today, I'm calling upon you to be emptied of yourself and to be filled with the Spirit of God. Worship team, would you come up and get ready to play in just a minute? Here's what I want to do. What I want to invite you guys to do this morning is they're getting ready. In the front of the church, wherever people meet to have church or worship service, or even if it was outside to worship God, something would be set up. Maybe it was a thing of stones. Maybe it was a table. Maybe it was just a space they would draw in the sand or the dirt. But we call it the altar. And the reason we call it the altar is because the altar is the place where you met God. Where you met God. Now I'm going to invite you this morning to come to the altar. And I just want to take a minute and explain why. It's not something you have to do. God can come right to where you're sitting right now, just totally slam you. You can start crying and laughing at the same time. And you don't have, you know, it's not about what we do. But I'm inviting you to, because when you get up out of your seat and you come, it symbolizes that you're ready to get up out of where you are and to come into what God has for you, right? You're ready to get up from where you are and to come into what God has for you. And if God needs to empty you of some of the selfishness and stuff you have inside, then what better way to humble yourselves to actually have to get up and come forward and not worry about what anybody else says, but just say, I'm here to meet with the God who is faithful. The God who is faithful. Whatever God you have to do in my life, I know you're faithful. I'll go through the pain. I'll go through the scattering. I'll go through the emptying. I'll go through the humiliation. Whatever it is, God, that you want to do in my life to bring me to that point where I can be filled by you. Come forward today to be emptied, but come forward to be filled. Are there things that you want in your life? Are there desires, things that you want? God says, come to me. come to me with all of that, and I will fill you with my goodness, not just everything you need, but everything for your enjoyment as well. I'm going to fill you with flourishing. I'm going to fill you with life. I'm going to fill you with health. So come forward to be filled this morning by the Spirit of God, because God is faithful, and he's promised you that he will fill you. He's promised you that he will give you life that is truly life. He's promised you that he will love you. He's promised you that he will never leave you. He's promised you that your life matters. He's promised you that not only will shalom, prosperity, come to you, but to everyone, everywhere, to the ends of the earth. Come. Come as the worship team sings. Come this morning. Come and stand. Come and kneel. Come to be empty. And come to be filled.